We're going to speak about today about a very enigmatic subject that is found in our teachings. And many people repeat these teachings and they're not sure what they're even referring to and what it means. And there's a lot of heaviness and a lot of fear that comes along with it. And what I'm referring to is called the Milchemet Gog Umagog, the war. Literally Armageddon, right? And there's a place not far from here, in the north. It says that that's where nations are going to be coming, and there's a lot of heaviness that comes along with it. And today we're gonna explore a little bit more into what this war is, what Gog and Magog is. And we're going to explore different opinions about it. So what I'd like to share is the following. We're going to go through three different interpretations and three different phases in the understanding of what Gog and Magog essentially is. So if anybody has any questions, please feel free to put it in the chat. So we're going to jump into the first explanation, the first interpretation of what this war of Gog and Magog is. But before we go into this first explanation, let's give a little bit of context of what this war is supposed to be and what it is predicted in our writings. So in three different places in the Tanakh, which is the Bible, we find a mention of Gog Umagog. And Gog Umagog Gog is this king that is it's not exactly clear who this king is and who the king is, but it is a king of the nationality of Edom, right? Of Rome, essentially, right? Or stemming from there. And Magog is a subculture of him, so Gog Umagog. And together, it says in these three places in the Tanakh, which we're going to be exploring, these three sources, it says that there's going to be the very intense war of, quote, the end of days. Okay. Now, a lot of people, so just before we get into this, there are a lot of people who are really feeling it, and they're really feeling like this is the end of day. There's so much intensity in the air. And if you're living here in Israel, you're living abroad, wherever you are, there definitely is that intensity that we're all feeling collectively. And there's no question about that. And many people are in a panic mode and a freeze mode. And a lot of that, we just have to distinguish, is part of our base makeup, that we're in fight or flight. And that's just how we're, you know, God made us, that when we're in a fear of life, whatever that means and how real that is, in accordance to our minds, we feel frozen. Like we can't fully think, we can't fully operate. And therefore, all types of cortisol and all types of intensities felt in our bodies. And because of that, we come to assumptions of what is going on and what is happening. And a lot of times, and it, not necessarily in this situation, but when we are faced in similar situations, a lot of times what we're actually feeling and the reality on the ground is not the same. And we find ourselves surprised most of the time. In fact, more than 90% of the time, nothing wrong, nothing bad really happens, right? And we, most of the times, we assume things that are happening and we are believing that they are happening. And a lot of time, and most of the times, they are not actually happening. I'm giving a little bit of before we understand Gog and Magog, we first have to understand our human nature. Our human nature is to right away go to the negative. And I want to specifically begin with this introduction because we're talking about an intense subject, which it is misinterpreted, misunderstood, and in fact used by many, either teachers, or we could say even rabbis or priests or whatever it is in the religious interpretation of what the Bible is saying, what the Tanakh is saying, to mean gloom and doom. And therefore, those that are listening and are already feeling a sense of intensity, take it for face value and feel even more intensity. So I want to just bring that up, and I want to allow us to just be aware that we're learning this subject with very subjective eyes. Does that make sense? We're learning it with subjective eyes, and that's the first thing that we need to know, right? And I know for many years I didn't even want to research this subject. I didn't want to go into this subject because it's just too intense. And who wants intensity? Who wants to go into intensity? Let me just not even face it, right? But obviously, recently, you know, I have been facing it, and I've been facing it just because I felt called to face it. And in the past, you know, looking into what Gog and Magog is, what this war is, had limited understanding of it. But researching it even more and understanding what it is based on what we call the facts and understanding our reality is very important, because it's us assessing and us understanding and us feeling. And then there is the subject at hand. So I just wanted to bring that up as an introduction, that we are wired in our nervous system to right away be anxious about a certain something that's going to happen. It says it's going to happen, and I should be very scared about it, and therefore it's going to be da 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 da. And whoa, we've already started to face this or to investigate this subject with skewed eyes that are very human and that are very prone to our reactive mode. So that's the first thing that I want to say. Second thing, in terms of an introduction to this war of Gog and Magog, what this is. So Gog and Magog in gematria, in numerology, our sages say, and we could just count it up, is 70. And it refers to the 70 nations. Although we have these two nations, or one nation, two divided, according to different explanations, it's basically the 70 nations that are attacking in this war of Gog and Magog. So that's all by way of introduction before going into these three understandings. So far, so good. So first of all, it's our human makeup that is very subjective, that is viewing this story in the Tanakh. That's the first thing that we need to be aware of. You know, just make awareness of it, breathe into it, and realize that, you know, you're studying, and give yourself the, you know, commend yourself for studying some, you know, an intense subject, right? Which, you know, many people have misinterpreted or made to seem as this is, you know, the end of the day and end of days, etc. So that's the first thing. We're studying it through the lenses of our eyes or our bodies that are prone to this reactive kind of state. And the second introduction is that Gog and Magog is gematria 70, right? Okay. So let's get into the first explanation of what Gog and Magog is. And the story of Gog and Magog is found in Yechezkel, the book of Ezekiel, in the 39th, 38th, and 39th chapters. And in these chapters, it describes this war, which is going to ensue at the end of days, right before. And just to give you a little bit of an understanding of the book of Ezekiel, the book of Yechezkel, the 37th chapter talks about the resurrection of the dead, which is Tchiyat HaMetim. 38th, 39th talks about Gog and Magog, which are intertwined in a way, right? And then the 40th talks about the revelation of the third temple. And then it goes into the last chapters, eight chapters, goes into the whole prophecy of what's going to be at the end of days and Jerusalem and the expansion of Jerusalem, where the Kohanim are going to be settling. And it's extremely optimistic, extremely light, and extremely beautiful, right? In that vision of Jerusalem. So in many ways, just again, to put that, what we were talking about, that, you know, in context, you know, we focus so much on those like two chapters, which we don't fully understand, but there's so many other beautiful chapters that talk about so many beautiful prophecies that are happening, that will happen, right? So in these chapters, it talks about an invasion that seems to come from a place called Persia, right? From Iran, from that area, and the area of people interpret as China, North Korea, Russia, that sort of area, which kind of makes sense to us. China? Yeah. You know, yes. That there is this, that there's this alliance that's coming along, and it's coming forth. And what's interesting is Paras, it says Kush Ufut, which is interesting because Put is the letters of Putin, right? That's just by the way. And they all come along, and this is chapter 38, verse 5, literally talks about this. And it says you should be ready for this war, because this war is coming at you, and sit and guard from this potential onslaught that's going to come along. Guard, right? Guard it. You are going to be attacked at the end of days. And I think that the word Holocaust, Shoah, actually comes from this chapter in Yechezkel, chapter 38, verse 9. Valita kashoah, and you shall come in. Literally, Shoah means darkness, that there's going to be this darkness that's going to attack. And you're going to feel feelings of being a fear, essentially. Maybe I'll go and I'll run away. I'll go to a place that's quiet. Let me fly to America. Let me go somewhere else that is quiet. I could sit on some beach and I could feel like quietness. And this worry that's going on. And the verses continue that during those days when my nation, when my country, my nation will sit at rest, that they will be resting, right? You will know. And basically, when is the only time in history that we've had this ability to sit and rest and to be quiet for a certain amount of time and wanting rest is the current time that we're in. Uvata miyaketei tzafon, you'll come from the north. right? With this great amount of armies, right? Trying to come upon the hills of Israel. So before I continue over here and scare anyone any further, I wanted to pause over here, and basically, right, we're up north over here. We're 30 kilometers from the border. God bless. And we're going to go on to the Rambam. The Rambam says in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, in the Halachot of the foundations of the Torah. So what we just did is read a whole bunch of verses. And it's very important to read verses. You could say, oh, I'm reading this verse, you know, Ezekiel 38:4, you know, that. It's like, great. You know, we're not like some preachers in the middle of, you know, Texas, like shooting at, you know, the next, you know, verse or whatever it is. In Torah, we have what is called the oral Torah, Torah Shebaal Peh. And in order to understand the Torah and what is actually going on, because what we read is verses. So I could interpret it, you could interpret it, and we could just get into, you know, gloom and doom interpretations, essentially, right? If it's based on our interpretation. However, the Rambam tells us, who is the great codifier, and this is based on the Talmud, the Gemara says as follows in the 10th chapter of Yesodei HaTorah, of the foundations of Torah. And that is Divrei, in the fourth halacha, Divrei HaPoranut, anything negative that the prophet says, for example, this person is going to die, or this year is going to be a year of famine, or there's going to be war during this year, etc. All those things. If those things don't happen, then that is not a contradiction to his prophecy, that he's actually a prophet. And we don't say that. Why don't we say that? Because Shakarish Baruch Hu Er Chapayim V'Rav Chesed V'Nicham Al Hara, because God is merciful and is full of compassion and wants the negativity to be dispelled, to go away. The Efshar She'asu Tshuva, and it could be that the people have done teshuva, have repented, V'Nistach Lehem, and they have been forgotten. Ke'anshe Ninveh, like the people of Ninveh. Right? The people of Ninveh in the story of Yonah, they were culprit. They did terrible things. And who does God send? Yonah. And we read this on Yom Kippur to actually remind us the power of Teshuvah, that although we may think that we're on this level and God doesn't care for whatever it is, we should realize that God is compassionate and full of goodness. And if we do teshuva, we change the narrative. We change everything. Everything is able to transform in the blink of an eye. That's what the Rambam says. Avali miftiach al tova, but if the prophet comes along and he says that it's going to be good, I'm giving you good. You guys are going to have blessings during this year. You're going to have all these things that are going on during this year, and the good didn't happen, then we know that that is a false prophet. Because anything that God says that is going to be good is going to manifest. But he says it's going to be bad, and it does, and it's not bad. It's not a sign. It's not an indication that that prophet is a false prophet. Why? Because the people did tshuva. And since the people did tshuva, they completely turned everything around. Because what's the essence of Hashem? Is good. Hashem is Erech Apayim. Hashem is good, is merciful. So of course it's going to turn out good. So any prophecy that seems like it's gloom and doom is completely subjective, not just from our perspective, but even from the narrative's perspective. because it's actually dependent on our on us. That if we transform, if we flip, if we switch our perspective, if we take a different vantage point, we switch our way of thinking from being one way to being another way, then everything could turn around for the good in a blink of an eye. And that's how it works. That's the reality. And that's how the Rambam tells us in the halachot of Yesod HaTorah, the fundamentals of Torah, that you want to understand what is actually written in the verses. You have to understand these are the foundations of learning the verses. It's not just gloom and doom from some guy in Texas who's shooting shotguns all over the place and preaching and saying all these negative things are going to come upon if you don't, and all that is going to happen. Or even rabbis who honestly, I have listened to a number of lectures from different venerable rabbis trying to deepen my understanding of it, right? And to be honest, it was something which was extremely unsettling for me. And it took me a number of days to try to like reorient myself in from coming from a place of fear to coming to a place of stepping into what God wants me to do and what Hashem wants me to think in this time. Michelle, do I believe that our unity is a form of repentance? Absolutely. It is such a form of repentance. It is unbelievable. Because in fact, the whole reason why everything here happened is because of our disunity. We were separate and we had time to argue with ourselves and, you know, and our enemies took advantage of that. And our power is not in the separation that we have. Our power is in our unity. And we come to a sense of unity. Absolutely, we do tshuva, because doing tshuva, loving another person. And I'll tell you something. We're sitting over here in Ascent, in Tzfat. There are about 4,000 meals that go out, I believe, daily to multiple bases around. And I mean, I could smell the kitchen cooking. And it is it's your cholent. It smells really good. And there is so much goodness, which Am Yisrael, which is the Jewish people are absolutely like bombing each other with in a positive way, right? And like, you need help? I'll help you. Like today I was walking up, you know, a bunch of stairs, and there was a lady that came with a carriage and she needs to go down the stairs. And I was like, well, you gotta have to go downstairs. And this young man comes up and he's like, can I help you? And I was like, wow, unbelievable. You know, like, look at that. This young man just like grabbed onto the mitzvah, and, you know, he didn't even give me a chance to even say, okay, I'll do it. I'm a little bit older than him, but I would have, I guess, tried to do it. But this young man had to do it and walk down all those stairs, holding on that, you know, that mother's carriage. And just that's the energy. It's like, can I do a mitzvah? Can I volunteer? Can I do something for you? You know, that is such a deep level of tshuva, right? That we're seeing in the land of Israel and abroad. It's unbelievable. It's so beautiful. And we're feeling that tshuva just, you know, when we have love for each other, we have love for the Creator at the end of the day, right? You could have love for the Creator, but not love for your fellow man, right? Yourself. Or to yourself. Yeah. And that's sometimes, or, you know, what happens, you know, you're too religious or too holy to love your fellow man, but God says, love my fellow man and you love me. Don't love me so much. I don't need that. I need you to love my people. And by doing that, I know that you love me. So it's the deepest tshuva, 100%. And just to finish off, the Rambam says that's what Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, says in his answer to Hananiah ben Azur, who was a false prophet, that said in the second temple, that Yirmiyahu, he was a he was a gloom and doom type of a prophet. You know, he says, you know, the temple is going to be destroyed. Mitzafon tipatach from the, he says, do tshuva, guys, dude, like, let's go. And Hananiah ben Azor is walking around Jerusalem and he's saying, don't worry about it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians are not coming here. Let's just party. Nothing's happening. So Jeremiah says, you know what? If I'm wrong, don't think that I'm a false prophet because you guys did tshuva. And I'll be very happy to be wrong because that proves that you guys really did tshuva. But if he's wrong and those things don't come true, then he's not a true prophet, right? Because he says everything's gonna be good. And so Hananiah ben Azor is actually the false prophet. So that's the first thing that first phase of understanding this war of Gog and Magog, that whatever we read in these verses, we have to know and we have to understand that in a blink of an eye, it could all be transformed completely, right? In 1 second, right?
Crying or laughing?
Right? In a blink of an eye, everything could become transformed. And just the fact that I saw yesterday, which I think was just phenomenal, and that is that that the Jewish Federations of North America in 90 minutes raised, you know how much? It's pretty astronomical. In 90 minutes, $388 million for Israel. 90 minutes. How much is that per second?
Do you have a signal for me from that area?
How much is that per second? I don't know. Someone do the math, but like, whatever, it doesn't matter. But, you know, just the amount of, in a second, everything could change. You know, people doing tshuva and again, giving tzedakah, right? Whatever that is, if it's volunteering with your time, you know, with your funds, with your whatever you have that you can offer, you know, like I know that my there was a certain healer that we know that was volunteering her time to certain people who were displaced, you know, and need that energy, you know, calibration. Okay. How much did the Americans raise? Again, $388 million. And another night, I think it like last week, there was in LA, it was like 30 million. And so there's so much goodness, right? That everything could become transformed. So that's the first introduction that we should know, that we are in such a good state, really, because when we are in this state, then we know that it's good. And I just want to share before we go to the next phase what the Friedeker Rebbe says, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak said in Second World War. There's a quote that he says, and this is a Second World War, where we lost six million of our people. 20 million from the entire world. I mean, so he said during that time, and this is 1943, that before you go into open up the news, and for sure if it's the New York Times, and I don't know if you're reading that, but whatever it is that you're reading, whatever news that you're reading online, whatever it is, before you open up your news, check into your inner news. That's what he says. What's your inner news? Your inner news is right here inside of your heart. When you wake up in the morning, you say modani, you wash nagel vasser, you go to the bathroom, you know, you get yourself ready for the day, and all those thoughts come down at you, like download at you, like in like that. Okay, I should be. before you go into the news over there, go into your inner news and check into your emuna and bitachon and trust in Hashem and your connection to Hashem, because he says that's your inner news. And that's the true news that you have, that we have. The news is not what is written about us. It's right inside. The name of the Friedrich Rebbe was Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak of Lubavitch. So let's jump into the second phase. So in, again, chapter 38, 39, the prophet Yechezkel, Ezekiel goes into what is going to happen in this war. And we described it a little bit earlier, the beginning of chapter 38. And essentially it says that when you will go out into war, what will happen is that there's going to be a war of nations against each other. And what will happen is that they will die, that they will perish. And my name will be exalted and will be great. Vit gadilti, vit kadishti. And according to Hasidus and Kabbalah, it's actually spelled not hit gadal, right, with a patach, but with a chirik, which refers to netzach. The attribute of netzach is, which is fortitude, which is courage, which is what we need the most. And again, netzach, Yisrael lo yishaker, that it says about that the strength is not going to be forgotten. In the book of Shmuel, he says that about that. And the energy of Mashiach is netzach. The Friedrich Rebbe says in a different place that all of the, that in order to win the war, all of the treasure chests are open because the king wants to win the war. And who's winning the war? It is the foot soldiers, which is Netzach. So that's an explanation, according to Hasidus, why it says Vit Gadilti with a chirik, with that vowel, because it refers to God wants to be known within this level of courage, within this level of strength. And then chapter 38 of Yechezkel, it talks about taking these nations from the north upon Israel. And it says that these nations are going to fall and they're going to suffer a very, very ugly defeat. That their carcasses are going to be on the ground and they're going to be eaten by the birds. And however, they will eventually have a burial, and that has to do with the child of Noah, Yefet, that covers his father. And because he covers his father, Yefet, so therefore Gog, who is from his lineage, and we know, by the way, Iran comes from that lineage of Edom, of Yefet. It says that in last week's parsha. And so going back to Yechezkel, that these nations are going to find themselves in this defeat. And and it continues and talking about this, what will happen or what happened in the war, that, you know, it is a very intense battle. And during that time, the Yadu B'nai Yisrael, and the Jewish people will know, Ki Ani Hashem Elokeichem, that I am their God, Mina Yomahu V'Ala, from that day and onwards. In other words, there's no two ways of understanding that God is the one that's really safeguarding them from all of this. And that's really the whole point of this war, seemingly, right? And in other verses, right? V'yadu ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, they will know that it's me, that I'm the one that made this happen, that I want you to know me. And And at that point, they will sit upon their land without any fear. And my name will be exalted upon all of the nations, within all the nations. So the second explanation of this. So let's delve into some of the commentaries. So one of the classic commentaries on the Tanakh is called the Malbim. The Malbim is a very, very powerful and beautiful commentary. And the Malbim lived in approximately the early 1700s, I believe, in Europe. And he goes through the Tanakh and explains the Tanakh in a very beautiful, deep way. So he says about the verse of Gog, come and take Gog, and you know, and he will fight. So he says as follows, now listen to what he says, that at the end of the days, all the nations will come upon Yerushalayim. And again, it doesn't say anything over here about the nation of Ishmael, the Muslims, right? But he says, on the one hand, they will be from Egypt and from Ashur, and they will be from Syria. This is what the Malbim actually says, Shehema Ishmaelim, that the war of Gog and Magog will be from the Egyptian side, right? And it will be from the Syrian side. So, well, that sounds pretty accurate. And from the other side, they will be the princes of Edom, which seemingly is Russia and China. And Iran, Umalchat Safon. And what will happen is that they will actually fight against each other. They will have an internal strife, and they will actually blow in a sense, they will destroy each other. The Chazal Kiblu Shegimel Pamim Yavo Gogel Yerushalayim. Chazal said that three times there is going to be this war against Yerushalayim. Thank you. The Malbim is Meir Lebush Ben Yechiel Michal from the Ukraine. Okay.
Ukraine.
Yep. So three times Gog is going to try to attack Jerusalem. So just that we have, again, a context. Now, when we talk about this war, people, if it's just read for face value, people think, oh, there's just this one final war. But really, there's three phases to the war. And in the book of Yechezkel, it talks about two of the times. And in the book of Zechariah, book of Zechariah 14, it talks about the third time. V'gog, v'chein eretz ha-magog, le'adanu atamim. He says, we don't exactly know who or where this nation is. V'mit'oreru, but they will awaken and they will have this animosity at the end of days. Achashit yashav Yisrael be'eretz Yisrael. After, now listen to this. This is someone who lived in the 1800s that had no clue, like living in the shtetl, reading about this, didn't even know that, you know, basically in less than 100 years that this is going to happen. But he says that at the end of days, the Jewish people are going to come back to their homeland. And they're going to settle there and have quiet back in their homeland. So someone that was living in Europe or in Ukraine or in Poland during those times the pogroms, could never imagine that we would be back, right? That the Jewish people would be back on their homeland in the land of Israel, right? Living here, not exactly quiet, like we wouldn't say that for 75 years, but. Basically, we're back on our homeland, but pretty much, you know, we're living here and thriving, and it's on so many levels. You know, Israel is an absolute wonder and is an absolute miracle. So he says, it's a superpower. Yeah. So they will come back. So Israel, the Jewish people, will settle back in their land at the end of days, and they will be living in quiet right? There will be quiet. And then there's going to be an attack. Lavalem, zeyeh hitarut me'im Hashem. And that is going to come from where? From God. It's not the intelligence that was faulty. It's not that that was happening. Yes, that did happen. But at the end of the day, it's coming from Hashem. That this attack, something is going to happen. And the Malbim says that these nations that are the basically the Muslims that are coming from Iran, and he says this again in the 1800s, so it's pretty startling, it's pretty amazing that this is like the clarity that he had, that there's going to be this adversary that's going to come from there. And perhaps, you know, I was thinking about this, that perhaps it was Iran or Paras, right, Persia, that gave the permission to build the second temple. And they were, you know, they were like, why do we do that? You know, we gave you guys the permission to do that. We're the bosses. We want to, you know, we want to be in control. And they think they still are.
Because there was a second temple, but very, very poor one. I know that there was another temple. There are a few.
The second temple was
more like the one, the first one.
Well, the second temple was smaller at the beginning, and exactly for 420 years it expanded. Exactly. And so what it says is that the Arabs, basically the Ishmaelim, the Muslims, are going to come and attack Jerusalem and want to take Jerusalem. And what's going to happen is that the Edomis, right? So the Edomis, which arguably could be the Americans, which are from Edom, because we have actually, well, it's explained that Edom is divided into two, like Esav, divided into two. There is the negative of Esav and the positive that's been sort of like fixed. And the more of the positive that was fixed, and that is America. And the negative is more of the European and Russian Edom, right? That are red, that literally the flag of Russia is red, Edom, right? But it says over here that the Edomis, which are seemingly more of the nation that are for us, are going to fight and attack them. They will basically be killed by this war that is going to come from the nation of Edom. So these are we're in the second phase, and we're reading, we're explaining what is happening over here. It's not just the happy there. We're getting to the first, to the third one. So in the book of Zechariah 14, right? Zechariah 14, which I guess is quoted in quite a few places, that it says that there's going to be a war on Jerusalem or for Jerusalem. And there is going to be and it says on that day that God is going to go and fight against the nations. And his hand and his legs will stand where? Al Har Zeitim, on the Mount of Olives, Al Pnei Yerushalayim Mikedem, and Nivka Har Zeitim. And the Har Zeitim will open up. Mechetzio mizracha veyama gei gdola meod umash chatzia tzafona vechetzio negba venastem gei harai ki agia gei harim el atzal venastem kasher anastem and basically there's going to be a fear which is going to come down, an unexplainable fear in the book of Zechariah. And this is where there is this interpretation that people have of a fear of a nuclear war, right? God forbid. That it says that on that day that there's going to be this level of darkness and heaviness that's going to be submerged. And the verses continue and in verse 12 it says that anyone that's standing will melt, and very intense, and Judah is going to fight to safeguard Jerusalem. And basically in the book of Yechezkel it's pretty intense, but in the book of Zechariah it is much more intense. It is super intense, right? And it says that this is going to happen when? Right around Sukkot, right around the holiday of Sukkot. And the nations, because it happened, because it started around Sukkot, the nations that will not come back to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot will not have rain, which is until nowadays, nations come to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot because of this chapter in Zechariah, to know that all of the sustenance and comes down because of coming to Jerusalem during Sukkot. But really the interpretation is that on Sukkot is when the war began, war of Gog and Magog begins, and that is when it will be celebrated in the future, or the victory will be celebrated in the future. And in fact, it says in Halakha, it says in Book of Jewish Law, it says that the war of Gog and Magog will begin on Sukkot, during Sukkot, which is why it is actually read during the Haftarah, which in many ways leads us to think that we are in this time. You know, it like the indications of the nations and indications of where they're situated and who they are based on the interpretation of the Malbim and when it will take place leads us to think that this is it, right? But again, this needs a little bit more context. And for that, we need to go to the third phase. Before we go to the third phase, there are three times that this war of Gog and Magog is said to come along, right? Three different times, which means that this war is not just a one-time war. And for this, we need to go into understanding and the explanation of the Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe says as follows. He says that actually during the Holocaust, we already went through the brunt of the Gog and Magog. We already went through it. And now we're in the time that we're ready for goodness. We're ready for good. We already finished that. We already passed that. That's what the Rebbe said, right? In another place, what I heard is that there are three phases to Gog and Magog, not just three times that this nation is coming upon the land, but there's three phases to it. There is the phase, there is a phase that we could say we had in Gog and Magog. There's a phase that we had, it arguably is said that the Rebbe hinted to during the Iraq and Kuwait, you know, Gulf War, where that was seemingly that, right? And then the third phase seemingly is where we're at now, right? So we had the Holocaust, and we had the Gulf War, and now this is the final one. But on a deeper level, we also know that this war is not just a war of that's a physical war. It's a war which is a psychological war. And it's a war that comes from the nations, because Gog and Magog, as we said at the beginning, is Gematria 70. the 70 nations. The 70 nations prior to 1940, right, when the UN was started, we didn't have the 70 nations that we could say 70 nations. And anyone wants to know which nation was the most condemned in 2023, we'll take a guess. Any guess? Do you think it's Syria? Do you think it's Iran? Maybe, you know, Lebanon? Or take a guess, which nation was the most condemned by the UN consistently, not just 2022? Israel, 15 times. Iran, just one time. Syria, just one time. China, forget about it, nothing. You know, Russia, nothing. But like Israel, 15, right? And we think about the war of Gog and Magog and the war that the UN exacts upon us, that is a level of the 70 nations against us. It's just in a political, diplomatic way. But it is absolutely that. When the head of the UN yesterday or 2 days ago calls out, well, you know, it things like this that happened in Gaza didn't happen in a void. In other words, insinuating that Israel at some level is at fault. And instead of condemning what happened and the loss of human life and calling it for what it is as terrorism, because if that would happen in any other country, that's what it would be called unequivocally. But when it happens in Israel, there's two ways of looking at it, right? And that's the UN, right? Which is the place of sheker, the place of lies. And you know, when Netanyahu and Bibi Netanyahu was the UN ambassador, he went to meet the Rebbe, and the Rebbe told him, you know that you are going into a den of lies, and it's your job to light one flicker of light within this place of darkness. And that's the UN in many ways. That is a level of a war of Gog and Magog, right? Another level of Gog and Magog is the level of internet and social media and news and media which we're being bombarded with. The level of confusion of the Gog and Magog that we are just full of different opinions and different things that are coming around, different influencers and actors and this and that and opinions, and everyone is swayed in it. It's the 70 nations. It's the 70 nations, and we're coming along and we're like, shh, who are we? Quiet. Like, what's going on? And we're being attacked, and that's the Gog and Magog. So before we get into the third phase and the third explanation of the Rebbe, that his interpretation of this war, I just want to share a story by Rabbi Yonatan Eibeschitz, who was a great rabbi, a great halachic leader, a Kabbalist that lived in a number of places. He was born in Krakow, and he was a rav in Prague and in Germany as well. Rabbi Yonatan Eibeschitz, and so he was very close to the king of I believe it was the king of Prague, or you know, that region. And the king was learning these verses here in the Tanakh, right? And he said, you know, says that the Jewish people, that you guys are going to survive this, and that you are going to, you know, make it through this, you know, this war of the Gog and Magog. And he was like, how is this even possible? Mm-hmm. How is it possible? Like, you know, you're an intelligent guy. He loved speaking to him because they had intelligent conversations. He loved his brilliance of Rabbi Yonatan Eibeschitz. He says, I don't get it. So Rabbi Yonatan Eibishitz told him, he said, I want you to bring 70 chickens, okay? Bring 70 chickens and a little chick, little baby chicken. And I have to go to my class now. I have a, you know, I have, I have a class. I'm going to come back in a number of hours and we'll talk about it then, right? But one thing, just make sure, you know, don't feed them for the next 3 hours or so, right? Don't feed the chickens. Bring the chickens and put them in this room. Don't feed them. And the king said, okay. He was used to Rabbi Yonatan Eibishitz's wisdom.
He was curious.
Yeah. So he was like, okay, done. So Rabbi Yonatan Eibishitz comes back after his class and he meets the king. And they take a look at the at these roosters, at these chickens. And he says, okay, now go ahead and give them food. You know, put a whole, you know, whatever, straw or area there for them to eat. And they put food over there. And lo and behold, what happened? All of the chickens come along and they battle each other. They're battling each other. And this one wants to eat it. And the other one says, it's all for me. And the other one says, get at it. And little chick is sitting there on the side, looking, and waiting. And after everyone is quiet, the answer is yes, Tavor. And after everything, you know, they're all done and they're all just exhausted from fighting against each other. So they're laying there, having barely touched the food. The little chick comes along and starts eating along and starts eating everything that's there.
Yeah.
And Rabbi Yonatan Eibishitz says, you see that? You asked me the question, how are the Jewish people going to come along? And you think that they're going to be, you know, that there's going to be this victory, right, of the one nation against the 70 nations. How is that possible? Well, what's going to happen is that we're sitting on the side, and we know that our strength is not necessarily in the power that we have, but it's in our faith
and patience.
Exactly, our patience. Wow. And when we have that patience, we have that that faith, then we can then go ahead and have what is fully ours, right? And so, going on to the third explanation is the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Rebbe comes along and he quotes the Talmud in Sanhedrin. He says, Rabbi Yochanan says, in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, says as follows. He says that this war is going to be intense, but he quotes the second chapter, Psalm in Tehillim. What does the second chapter in Tehillim say? Lama rakshu goyim. Why are the nations all flustering up? Lama rakshu goyim. Why are they all like angry? Yegurik. They're speaking nonsense. They're speaking like stupidity. They're not saying anything valid. Yegurik. Right, yityatsu, right? They're standing upon the nation. So it says, Hashem Yishak. Hashem is going to laugh. Yilag lamu. He's going to come along. He's going to have lag. He's actually making fun of these nations that they're coming along, and they're going to have a war with his people. God, who's looking up in heaven, is laughing at them, and it is not going to happen. So according to the opinion of the Rebbe, of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and this is said publicly in 1940, and you could listen to it, says that the war of Gog and Magog is not going to be fought in the Holy Land, in the land of Israel. If anything, right, it's going to be fought outside of the land of Israel. And what it says is that they're going to fight against Jerusalem. So actually the Malbim says this as well. And the Rebbe actually quotes him in a different place. He says, it doesn't mean Jerusalem, they're going to fight. It says that they're fighting for Jerusalem, but it means that they're outside of Jerusalem, they're outside of the land, and that's where they will perish.
Yeah.
Although it says that they will perish in the land, so it's not clear exactly how that's going to happen, but perhaps, you know, trying to come in and on some level, but they're going to, that, but that this war is not going to happen inside of the land. And essentially, the Rebbe paints this picture of, you know what? God loves us, and there is positivity, and there is the sense that when we have emunah, when we have bitachon, when we have belief in Hashem, and we have trust in Hashem, and we know that God loves us, then we have nothing to worry about. That this war, that this negativity is not going to come upon us. And with this, you know, the Rebbe is really teaching us, and the lesson that we really have to internalize now is that we have nothing to fear at all. And actually, who says this quote in Sanhedrin? It's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is the author of what? Of the Zohar. And by the learning of the Zohar, in fact, the learning of the inner aspects of Torah, what we actually are able to manifest and bring about is that it's only good, because Zohar is light, and it's not like darkness. Because what happens when you feel fear and you feel anxiety, and that's going to happen? You're like, whoa, losing it. I can't see clear. Zohar is seeing clearly. I just want to share that, you know, story that I read about a certain woman who was hiding in the kibbutz of Be'eri in the south for 12 hours as horrible terrorists were coming in her house, and hiding there for 12 hours in her safe room. And apparently she was not necessarily a religious woman, but she was a spiritual woman, and she had the book of the Zohar in her home, and she made sure to take it with her. And she says the story that as she's hiding and she's hearing everything that's going on outside, which is horrific, she's holding on to the book of the Zohar, and she opens it up, and she looks at the letters, and she looks, and she feels this light, this energy permeating from the letters of the Zohar. She feels, and she feels this deep connection. She feels this connection to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar. And she says, Rabbi Shimon, right? Hashem, like in the merit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, please protect me. Please guard me. And she felt this light permeating her. She felt this light just surrounding her, right? Completely surrounding her. And this is what the Rebbe is telling us, that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that Hashem is laughing at the nations. In other words, when we have the perspective of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, we have the perspective of the Zohar, we have the perspective of the inner aspects of Torah Chassidus, of the Baal Shem Tov, the Arizal, all the holy tzaddikim, and we go into so much that we're withstanding on. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. We are sitting on the shoulders of giants. We are not alone. We are not alone. It's not like, where are we? Are you kidding me? You know what kind of a nation we are? You know what kind of greats we have? Abraham, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are called Eitanim. They are the giants of the world. And all of the greats that lived over here, and we're on their shoulders. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for, so much to be looking forward to, not to be scared of. Hashem is laughing at the nation. He's saying, "Are you kidding me? You're messing with this nation, you lowlifes." Like. Animal kingdom is not even like it is even, you're not even on the level of being on the animal kingdom. Like, animals are way higher than you, and you're messing with my nation? Like, what are you talking about? Hashem's like, I'm laughing at you. I'm laughing at you. And therefore, they're always like, what do you have to be scared of? You have nothing to be scared of. You have, Hashem is laughing at them. Hashem, Yitzchak lamo, Hashem, lama yergu rik. Like somebody was sending me the other day, one of my neighbors wanted to like completely cover his house with like thick aluminum doors. He was like, it's going to cost me this much money. I'm like, dude, relax. You know, I sent him this recording of the Rebbe, and what was said, where it was like, listen, let's put things in perspective over here. Like, it's okay. Fine. So you have imbeciles and lowlives marching in, you know, Brooklyn and in Harvard and in wherever else, and in Berkeley, of course, but that's nothing new. But it, and they're, you know, against, you know, it's like our perspective should be, we're laughing. We're like, this is so, yes, it's difficult. And yes, we're attacked by the 70 nations on the internet with a gazillion, you know, someone makes some sort of an Israel post, and there's 70 or 80 negative comments that are coming at them from pro-Palestinian or anti-Semitic groups that they call themselves human rights defenders, which really is a guise for anti-Semitism.
And yet, because of their comments, the subject that was published is all the time online. It's good. See the good in it.
Yeah.
They are lifting up all the time what Israeli wants.
Exactly.
It's good.
Exactly. It is all good. And yeah. And so, you know, we have these comments that are coming, and we're like, oh, what's gonna be? It's like we have to remember. Hashem is laughing at it and taking in heeding what the Friedrich Rebbe says, that the news is not these comments, and the news is not what's going on in Fox or CNN or BBC or AP or anything of that. That's not the accurate news, right? That's very subjective, and very subjective to causing us to feel certain things like we spoke about at the beginning. But the real news is coming from inside of us. And it's very important to regulate ourselves, to make sure that we're regulated, that we begin the morning, that we begin each day before, way before we partake in trying to understand what's in the news, right? If we have to, and if we, right? And we don't really have to tell you the truth. Because you can find everything out in the mikvah, they say, like in the men's mikvah, you could find everything, you know, like, you know, what's the latest? Oh, you know, the latest news break. But yeah, just kidding there. But before we do that, we have to make sure that we're processing, that we are not just unconsciously processing, and that causes us to react in a very adverse way. And not in line, again, with the three phases that we spoke about. Again, the first phase is the whole interpretation of this war is very much subjective, because it could all switch in the blink of an eye, according to our ways of interpreting what the Torah says, the Rambam tells us, right? The second phase, or second way of seeing it, is basically that these nations are going to come along and they are going to attack us. And they're going to come in three different times, and they're going to be joined, and they're going to be basically destroying each other. So this war is not even, doesn't even have to do with us. It's happening outside of us. You know, we're just like, we're just in the middle. And what we basically have to do is atem tacharishun. You have to be quiet. Like, we have to just be, just exactly, to connect to our emuna, our bitachon, our love for each other, you know, our connection, etc. The good things that we really need to do. Let's focus on that, not on the fear element. And the third phase and the third way of understanding is the way of the Rebbe, that he says that basically when we have that perspective, that positive perspective, and we know that God is just watching over us, if there's no question about that, and he's laughing at the nations that are even having these negative and sinister thoughts against us, yes, we take precautions, absolutely. But at the same time, what is the way that we should view it, we should react to it, is not fear. It's coming from the place of light, realizing that we're being surrounded by the light of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, by the light of the Zohar, by the light, and by absorbing, putting ourselves in the learning of the Zohar, in the and being connected to that light of the Zohar, which the Zohar itself says that when we learn the Zohar, we will come out of exile, berachamim. Right? And right now, all of us really need to make it a point to learn the Zohar more, and to make sure that we have it in our homes. Make sure that we are reading it every day, even a couple of lines, you know, reading these words of the Zohar, learning a piece of Tanya, of Chassidus, of the depth of the Torah, and bringing it into our consciousness. That brings about this reality and understanding that God is really watching over us, that these utzu eitz of etufar, that anything, that any of these things that are coming about are not going to come about, right? They're going to be absolved. They're going to be completely eradicated. And so, just like the story of Purim, right, which happened with Persia as well, was transformed, right? So too, this story of Purim, we're going to still be celebrating in the times of Mashiach, because they thought it was all negative, it was all bad. And what happened through tshuva? They took on the Torah, they took on it, and everything just completely turned around for the good. So let's focus on the good, my friends. Let's really focus on the good. Let's not have fear, right? Let's not have fear. Let's absorb. Let's put ourselves in learning. Put ourselves in the books, specifically in the book of the Zohar, the books of Chassidus, the books of the inner Torah. Put ourselves in that type of information, right? That type of news, right? In the tree of life, exactly. Not other types of news which are not accurate. So on that note, I think we'll pause here for today, and with a blessing, and I'd like to bless us all. Thank you, Sally. Thank you. And yes, Dvor, it is recorded. I want to give a blessing to all of us. I actually just came off, I mentioned this last week, but I came off a huge WhatsApp now Kohanim group, which is over 1,000 of us. Ooh. That are on. Yeah. You're not on it? I got to get you on it. So a friend of mine started it, and we all did a collective blessing of the Kohanim. And basically this is going on. We're doing blessings each, like it goes on and on. I can't even keep up with it, with all blessing all the soldiers. But today we did a collective blessing of the Kohanim for all the soldiers and all of the Am Yisrael. And that's something which is so beautiful, that we could all come together and bless each other, right? And know that we care for each other. Wherever we live, we care for each other, right? And that should give us so much hope in and of itself, that we have so much love, we have so much interconnection, we have so much to look forward to. And not only that, the difficulties that we experience now, the good times and the light that we're going to be experiencing is just going to be profound, right? It's going to be incredibly, incredibly profound, and that's the light that we're looking forward to. So I'd like to give you all, us all, a blessing, you know, blessing of the Kohanim, which is coming from, right, from Hashem, that all of us, yes. Exactly. Yes. So why don't you help me out over here? You're also a Kohen. Are you ready? Let's do it. Okay. I'm calling in the troops. I put on my robes. Okay. Are you ready? וידבר אדוני אל משה לאמור, דבר אל אהרון ואל בניו לאמור, אמור להם יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונק, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום. Much love.
I got all of it. Two.
That's it. Much love and
amen. Amen.
Give that. So your homework for tonight.
So your homework for tonight,
my friends, is to give open blessing to someone else.
Blessing to someone else.
And make sure that they give it
up. Make sure that they give it up.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat.